I want to say happy Mother's Day to everyone in here that is a mother. I used to preach sermon on Mother's Day, and then after 3 years of making my wife feel like there's no way she could live up to those things, I decided to stop. And because the reason is this, you get to looking in the scriptures at, you know, a woman, and there are a lot of things that the scriptures say about how a woman is to be and whatnot, and I didn't want to pick on our women on Mother's Day and make them feel terrible when they walked out, so I quit just picking that day to really to get in there on there. So I think maybe in the future what I'll do is preach about men and what they're supposed to do on Mother's Day, and then on Father's Day preach about women and what they're supposed to do, right? Wouldn't that be a good balance? Well, what we're going to do today is we're going to continue our study in the book of Acts, but I do want to thank you women. What I've learned about motherhood, all right, is that it is a very difficult thing. You grow a child in you for 9 months, and that person becomes a part of who you are, and you're totally invested in that child, more so than any person else on this planet. And you love them greatly, and you worry nonstop about them from the day they're born until the day that they die. And it never stops. You're anxious and prayerful and concerned and loving and motherly, and we thank you guys for that. So could we, if you don't mind, if you're a mother here today, just stand so that we can just thank you guys for being awesome. There'll be a lot of you, so you can all stand if you're a mother. There you go. Thank you. All right. Thanks for letting us be alive, right? So, yeah. So if you would, take your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8 will be in verses 26 through 40. We're continuing our study here in the book of Acts because it is relevant for us today. Even today, on Mother's Day, it is extremely relevant. The first song that Stephen was singing is extra relevant. I wish I could. Where's the?
It's on the other one.
I want to make sure I get the words right. There it is. We're looking today at Philip, and Philip taking the gospel where God told him to take the gospel, and he was led by the Spirit. And the chorus that we sang, "Come wake me from my sleep," and it says, "Blow through the caverns of my soul. Pour in me to overflow." What was happening with Philip is the Spirit of God had awakened him, had blown in him, and he was overflowing with the Spirit of God. He was overflowing because the Spirit of God had filled him and began working in him. And that's the prayer for us today. That is our prayer today, that we too will have the Spirit moving in us so much that we sense the leading of God. And when we sense the leading of God, we go and we do and we say as He calls us to go and do and to say. So if you would, starting in verse 26, follow along with me. If you don't have your Bible, you can look at it on the TVs. They will be there. The title of the message is "The Leading of God in Evangelism." In evangelism. And the word evangelism simply means taking the gospel to people. Right? That's just a good way to describe it. Evangelizing, telling other people about Jesus, or telling other people about someone else. You can evangelize. Well, let me say, you really can't. The word is really connected to Christianity, but now we can use the word to describe other things. I want to say I like a team and I want to evangelize about them. You're speaking about something that you want people to be a part of. And it comes from Christianity in regards to people knowing Jesus, seeing the resurrected Christ, and telling other people that He is alive. That He died, He rose from the dead, you can have your sins forgiven you, and you too can rise from the dead. So the leading of God in evangelism. Starting in verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip," this is an awesome passage. Children, if you want to have some candy after the service, draw this sermon. Learn from it, all right? "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is a desert place. "And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to worship to Jerusalem. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I asked, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began with this scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word this morning, how rich it is and how convicting it is. Be gracious to us today by pouring your Spirit in our hearts in a way that we will overflow. God, we can do nothing and say nothing without you. God, forgive us of the times that we have suppressed your voice. We have quenched your Spirit. We have went our own way. We've done our own thing. Be gracious to us in the way that you were gracious to the woman at the well, in the way that you were gracious to the woman caught in adultery, in the way that you were gracious to your apostles, and Peter when he denied you, and Thomas when he doubted you. God, we're so full of doubt and unbelief and denial. God, fill us with your Spirit, God. Move in us in such a way that a fire burns in our hearts. And this fire sets other people on fire. So we pray that today, that we be like your servant Philip, and maybe even greater. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we know, the church has been scattered. So if you haven't been here, this is your first day, we've been going through the book of Acts, all the way from chapter 1. We're getting a good understanding of this book and what's going on. And where we're at right now is Saul has begun persecuting the church. Well, he's kind of the strong arm of the leaders, the council. And as he's persecuting, the church begins to scatter out of Jerusalem, fulfilling the mission, or starting to fulfill the mission, that Jesus had told them that they would in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that they would be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. And here they were in Jerusalem, and they begin to be scattered to Judea and to Samaria. And we see Philip going to Samaria to preach. And he preaches there, and a bunch of people get saved and get baptized because they believe in the gospel. And then we see about this man named Simon the magician who believes, it says he believes, but he did not have a saving belief. And we talked last week, there is a belief that does not save. There is a belief about Jesus. There is a belief about God that does not lead to salvation. Simon had that. You see, Peter, after Simon says, see how I did that? Simon says, after Simon asked to buy the Holy Spirit, Peter says to him that his silver can perish with him. He tells him that he needs to repent, that the intentions of his heart were not right, and he was in the gall of bitterness, in the bond of iniquity. He was still in his sins. And so we see there that his heart was not right before God. So Philip teaches and preaches there, and then we see here Philip going down where God tells him to. Now one thing that has really stood out to me about the book of Acts. As we see the church start to grow, as we saw big things to begin with, didn't we? We saw this big overview, this big sermon by Peter where 3,000 people get saved, and then 5,000 people get saved, and it's this huge organism that's growing. But as the book continues, it starts to narrow down. Just narrow in on some individuals and what they're doing and who they're meeting. And so here today we see this one guy, Philip, witnessing to this one man, this Ethiopian, this treasurer of the court of Candace, the queen, which as you read that, you see Candace, that's just a title for queen. It doesn't mean that that was her name. And so we see it narrowing down and we see how the church was really growing. The church was growing because thousands of people, just like Philip, were going and reaching one person at a time. Yes, there were big sermons. Yes, there were big influxes into the church after big preaching. But they were going around from person to person telling them about Christ. And this is how the church will grow today. The church will grow like this if we live like this. This book continues. The more we go, to get even more convicting, doesn't it? It is continuing to press me and cause me to go to the Lord and ask for help and for boldness. And to be honest, it has depressed me quite a bit. The book has depressed me to see how much I do not measure up to these guys and to see a picture of what the church should be and how I should be, but we are not. To see that we could be doing mighty things for God, but we fail to do them. We fail to see God doing mighty things because we are failing to take the lessons from the book of Acts and apply them in our own life. It's one thing to learn things about the book of Acts. It's one thing to say, hey, all right, how many people got saved after Peter's sermon? What did Peter say to these guys when they wanted to be saved? It's another thing to apply the principles that we're learning in these pages. To begin doing the things that the early church did because we see God's Word pushing us to do these. So it's caused me to get a little bit down over the course of preaching through this, unlike any other book I have ever preached through. And so I think it is imperative to us to pray to the Lord to help us in our weakness. If you listen to me pray, I was praying for that, for us to overcome our weaknesses, our selfish desires, so that we can be bold witnesses for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Being a witness is a selfless thing. It is a selfless thing. Because we like to stay to ourselves, don't we? To mind our own business. To not impose on someone else. To not bother another individual. Because when we do it, what are we doing? We're giving them. We're not asking for anything. We're getting nothing out of it except for the joy and the reward that God gives us. But at the time, we're doing nothing but giving. And to be that type of person, we have to be extremely selfless. And as I began preparing for this, I just began just looking around me and see, why are we not doing this? Because I knew last week this is where I would be. I knew for a couple weeks that I'd be preaching on this particular passage. And so this week I really paid a lot of attention, and outside of the, you know, the obvious reasons of apathy and fear, which many of us have when it comes to telling people about Christ, I saw one prevailing thing: busyness. We're busy, aren't we? Everybody's busy. We're busy going from one job to the next, from one appointment to the next. Women are even husbands are busy shuttling their kids from one thing to the next. People trying to spend enough time at work, doing stuff at church, doing stuff with their families. People trying to have a little me time, all of these different things. People are busy. And they're so busy that they do not see the dying world around them. That's how busy we are, aren't we? And all of us in here would say, I'm not busy. I've got to get up at 5, 6, 7 o'clock in the morning, and I work till 5 o'clock. And then I come home, and I need to eat, and I need to spend some time with my children, or maybe make a call, or maybe I don't have children in the home, or whatever it may be. I got to do some yard work or something like that. My yard's grown up. Drive by my yard, right? And things get busy. And so, if we're going to break this cycle, if we're going to break the cycle of failing to evangelize, we're going to have to make some changes. We're going to have to put it on our busy schedule. We're going to have to, even though I would say, hey, slow down, take some things out of your life, I'm not naive enough to think that you'll do that. Because I look at my own life and say, okay, I would like to take this out, but what am I going to take out? Where am I going to take something out? So what do we need to do? We need to find a way to be purposeful. Think about where we are. God has you in those places for a reason. How can I be purposeful where I'm at in my life to share Christ with others? And then where is He leading me to go and do these things? And we see as we come to our first point this morning, Philip was obedient in evangelism. Now don't you think Philip probably had a family too? I'm sure he did. It's very likely he had a family. Most men in these times had a family, and they probably had a big family with lots of children. Seemed to be, back then they liked to have lots of kids, like 10 or 12 kids. I don't know what Philip had. He could have been single. But you can just take it for this. There were many people that were going out telling people about Jesus that had families. We know Peter was married. Yes, Peter was married, right? They stayed at his mother-in-law's house. Peter was married. They had families. And we see Philip was obedient in evangelism. Look at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down toward from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and he went. So where he went, he was ready to be used by God. He rose and he went. And the place that he went was kind of an isolated place. Now, he was north of Jerusalem. And so where he was going now was south of Jerusalem. So it was a good distance between the two. And he was going to this place where there was this road that went from Jerusalem to Gaza, which was an old Philistine town, city. And it would go through there all the way. And it was a trek all the way to Africa, to Egypt, and on to Ethiopia there. So that was the track that this guy, where he wanted him to go. And he said, this is a desert place. So God sends Philip to a desert area. That's where he wanted him to go. And so Philip does. And Philip had been walking in an obedient walk with God. And you know this because he was one of the seven chosen in John chapter 6. He was one of the seven, and it says, choose men for this ministry over widows. And it said, choose men that were of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom. They chose Philip, Stephen, and then five others. I can't remember their names right now. This man was known by the church to be a man full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. He was being obedient to God. He had already been listening to God. And when the church began being persecuted and as a result scattered throughout the world, Philip was one of the people that left Jerusalem and went out telling people about Jesus. It said those that scattered preached Jesus to people that they knew. And Philip does exactly what he was told to do. You see in verse 27, he rose and he went. He left what he was doing in Samaria. He was doing a good thing in Samaria. He was telling people about Jesus there. But then God said, I want you to go somewhere else and do this. So Philip goes and does this. And he does the unthinkable. He's going to go and he's going to stop someone's vehicle to talk to them about Jesus. Right? You'll see in verse 29, the Spirit told him to go and do a most unusual thing, go over and join the chariot. Now, I don't know if this guy was in a rolling chariot or these people were walking with how they would walk and they would carry the people on their backs with those long poles and he was sitting there. I don't know exactly how it was. If he was, that'd be interesting to see old Philip climbing up in there too. But it was a chariot some way or another and God tells him to do the unthinkable. It's unbelievable. It's hard to me to imagine that God would not have realized that this man was in the middle of a trip. He was in the middle of something, in the middle of going to see his friends and his family. He didn't have time to be stopping and talking to this stranger on the side of the road. But that is exactly how God intended it to be. That's exactly how and exactly when God wanted Philip to stop him. And I say, how dare Philip go up to a man that's in the middle of a trip, right? In the middle of going home to see his friends and his family to talk to him about religion. But Philip does it. Philip goes, he runs over to the chariot, and he interrupts the man's reading. Now, all us, we would see the guy was busy, that he was in the middle of something, and what would we do? We would say, hey, I'm not going to bother him. So we do. Oh, we say, hey, he's reading out of the Bible. He's good to go. All right, this guy, he knows what's going on. He's reading out of Isaiah. I know that verse. Good guy. Let me come to the next person. Right? So what can we learn from this? Two things, I think, from just this point of Philip being obedient to evangelize. One is, be a man or woman that is fit to be used by God. Be prepared. Philip was fit for the kingdom work. He lived a godly lifestyle. He spent time in the Word, in prayer, and in fellowship with other believers. We know this because that was the lifestyle of the church. It's already said it a couple times in the book of Acts. Also, quit worrying about bothering people. Don't worry about it. What are you going to do, bother them to a second hell? Right? I'm telling you, you think about this. You ever see those commercials where Publisher Clearinghouse shows up on somebody's doorstep in early dawn, and they got this huge check for $1 million or $10 million, and they knock on the door, and they say, surprise, you just won $10 million. Do they ever go up there worrying that they're going to bother that person? That they didn't stop them from cooking breakfast? Right? They're going to have people cooking breakfast for them here soon, right? They're not worried. And do you ever see the person come to the door and go, ah, $10 million. Not interested. I'm cooking eggs, right? Doesn't happen, does it? Now I understand the analogy breaks down a little bit because people don't understand the great prize that we're offering them. They don't understand the great reward that they're about to get. They don't understand the prize that Christ is to a lost soul. So understand that people won't see it, but you need to know you're like the Publisher's Clearinghouse. You got a $10 million check that you're about to offer them. They just don't know how much it's worth yet. Yet. So don't worry about bothering people. You'll find out that more times than not, people are not bothered by this. And that if God is leading it, He has usually prepared their hearts for it. And the reason I say usually is because sometimes I think God just wants that seed sown, and you are the one helping prepare their hearts, maybe for the next person or for you later down the road. God does things in odd ways, and this man, as you see, had already been prepared. Now, that was our first point, that Philip, he was obedient in evangelism. And the second thing, we see that the Lord leads Philip to a certain person, a certain individual. Look here in verse 27. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So this man was an Ethiopian. He was a black man. At this time, Ethiopia was not a small country like it is today. It covered much of Africa, south of Egypt. And it was a country where the queen mother, right, she ran the secular side of everything. But it was her son who was worshipped. Her son was considered the son of the son. So the S-O-N of the S-U-N. And they worshipped him. And the queen mother just ran things because the God, quote unquote, he didn't have time to be worrying about that kind of stuff. He needed to be worshipped. And so that's what this country was like. And this guy, he was a little different. He had been seeking the God of Israel. He had come, you see here, he had been in Jerusalem to worship. And God had sent Philip strategically to this particular man. It is obvious that this guy is why God sent Philip to this desert place. It's why God sent him, picked this guy out. He knew where he would be and when he would be there. He knew that at the particular time he was going to tell him to go over to that chariot, that he would be reading out of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 and 7 or 7 and 8. And it'd be a perfect place to start telling him about Jesus. God had planned it out. Listen, God plans it out. God is seeking His children. Don't ever wonder whether God is involved or not when you share Jesus. He is involved. God is more concerned with the souls of the lost than you will ever be. He's more concerned with the soul of your children or your friends, or your family than you will ever be. He is concerned. He gives us the privilege of being a part of helping people know Jesus. Each person is important to God. each person. When the Pharisees grumbled over Jesus eating with sinners, this is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 15. He says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Heaven was about to rejoice over the salvation of this man from Ethiopia. And God sent Philip, his man, to go tell another one of his children about him so that he would receive Christ and become a child of God. God was strategic in this. Jesus also, when he was on this earth, when he went to Samaria, if you remember in John chapter 4, we've talked about this in great detail before, so I'll just go briefly. When he was leaving Judea on his way to Galilee, so that's the southern part of Israel to the northern part of Israel, it said he must needs go through Samaria. Now, he didn't have to go through Samaria to get to Galilee. He could kind of do this. And that's what most Jewish people did, because they didn't want to even go through Samaria because of their mixture with false idols and marrying into other religions and things like this. They didn't want to go in there. But he said Jesus had to go there. And the reason he had to go there is because he had a meeting with a woman. A woman that he wanted to seek. That he wanted her to know that he was going to offer, as it says, he was going to offer her living water. She was a woman who had had 5 husbands and was living with a 6th man who was not her husband. So it is likely that she wasn't the greatest of people, and from an earthly standard, was she? Even from an earthly standard, people probably looked down upon her. She probably been taken advantage of by a lot of men, and maybe even probably allowed herself to be taken advantage of in many ways. But Jesus sought her specifically. He sought her specifically, and at the end of the exchange, where he tells her that he is the Messiah, at the end of this exchange in John chapter 4, verse 34 and through 39, it says this: Jesus said to them, he's speaking to his disciples, he says this: "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true: one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." And then it says, "Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. 'He told me all that I ever did.'" He says, look around. All right? There's a harvest out here, people. It's time to reach him. It's time to labor. It's time to reach people. And so what can we learn from these few verses here about Philip and him going up to the chariot and how God had specifically planned this out? We can learn that God is sovereignly seeking His children. He is sending people to share Jesus with Him. The question is this: are you going to be one of them? Are you going to be one of the people that's going to be used by God to bring other people into His kingdom? He will send you on divine appointments. He will have people set out for you to reach if you will be willing and ready to go and do. And we can be a part of this. He will lead you to go. I promise you, let me tell you, one thing I know, that if you pray for someone to witness to, God will give you that person to witness to. He'll do it. And whether you listen or not, that's up to you, right? But I can just say He's answered that prayer for me more than one time. He answered for me yesterday. He answers it for me all the time. Now, whether I'm obedient all the time, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, you pray that, God will take care of it. He's looking for us to be willing. And we need to also, in our being willing, be prepared. Be prepared. And we see that's what happened with Philip. Philip was prepared to share the gospel. Verse 30. "So Philip ran to him and heard from him reading Isaiah. the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" So Philip takes the first step. He asks the guy if he understands. And see, Philip is ready because he has been in the Word. Philip has put in the effort already. God did not just transfer this information into Philip's brain like we would take information on a hard drive and put it onto another computer or something like that. Boom, let's transfer it. Philip put the work in. Philip put the time in. And you know he was prepared. From our previous sections in the book of Acts, we know that these guys had devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, the Word. They had devoted themselves to prayer. They had devoted themselves to fellowship with other believers. And Philip had been led by the Spirit of God. He was walking in the Spirit. The Ethiopian, after Philip offers his help, the Ethiopian welcomes his help. He's not like, "No, go away. You're bothering me. I'm reading out of the book of Isaiah." No, he says, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invites Philip to come up and sit with him. So this guy was desperate for a better knowledge of what was going on in the book of Isaiah. He had obviously and likely traveled Jerusalem many times, and he'd been reading. He probably bought this scroll, maybe the whole scroll of Isaiah, and it was probably fairly expensive to buy because we just have copy machines back then. If you think about, even when you go in there, and Isaiah is 66 chapters long, if you were to print it off in there, I think paper is a couple cents a piece, and then each copy is like 5 or so cents. I mean, you start adding up pretty quick. Imagine having to write that thing out all the time and all the labor. And these scribes, they were good at what they did. Not everybody could be a scribe. And so he'd likely bought this and spent some money on it. And he was reading Isaiah, and he asked this question. It says, verse 34, "And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?'" Now, his question was in regards to Isaiah chapter 53. I think it's verse 7 and 8. It may be verse 6 and 7. And this is the verse. He says, "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And then Philip opened his mouth and began with this scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. This guy just happens to be reading an area of scripture that is ripe for talking about Jesus. And Philip knew it. Now, let me say this. All of us in here should know Isaiah chapter 53. You should know it and you should understand it. If I start asking questions, you should be able to tell it back to me. And the reason I say that is, I have mentioned it no less than 6 or 7 times in my sermons over the past 6 or 7 months. And other than that, you should have read it, and you should be reading it and understanding it. But Philip, he had done this, he was ready, so when he heard it, it was familiar. It was familiar to Philip, and this was the perfect situation to share the gospel. And as I said before, God was all in this whole thing. He was preparing this whole situation. From beginning to end, he was preparing it. And he starts here in Isaiah 53, which describes the suffering servant. It describes the suffering servant, and any good Jewish scholar would say this was in reference to the Messiah. Even today they would say that, even if they don't believe that Jesus was said Messiah. It was written 750 years before Jesus ever came. 750 years. So this Ethiopian is reading a very old text from the time. And the verse here is speaking about this sheep being led to slaughter, and how he would be silent, how he would not protest, how he would keep quiet and not defend himself. And Isaiah says justice would be denied him. Isaiah writes that his life would be taken from him. So I can see Philip taking Isaiah chapter 53, which is what he did, and from that point sharing the gospel. And I believe Philip said something like this. He said, "Yeah, I know exactly who he's talking about. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about someone else. And I know this man that he's talking about. Have you heard about this guy named Jesus that was crucified? Well, let me tell you about him." Not only was he crucified, he was crucified on the exact same day where we offer our sacrifices. Where we offer our sacrifices of sheep, of lamb, at Passover for our sins. And Jesus comes and he offers himself. And it says here, Isaiah, so he's using the whole chapter. He says, Isaiah says that one would come who would bear the iniquities of his people. It says in Isaiah 53 that he would do this in grief. He would be as seen as being smitten by God, that he would be pierced for our transgressions, that he'd be crushed for our iniquities. And he says to this Ethiopian, this is exactly what happened to Jesus. This is exactly what they did to him. He wasn't just any other man. He came doing very great, many signs and wonders and miracles and teaching us great things about God. And he proved to us that he is the Son of God. And what's even greater, this chapter, Isaiah chapter 53, it talks about him losing his life. And you read that part. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken from him. But then later on it says that God would do what? Prolong his days. And he shared from him this, from this chapter, that Jesus not only died, was crucified for the sins of the people, bore the punishment of God, but he also prolonged his days. He was resurrected. And he'll say, listen, and Philip likely was one of the people that saw him. Now, I don't know that, but we know that there were a great many people that saw the resurrected Jesus. Philip was likely one of those, but he could have said, either I saw him resurrected after he was resurrected, or he could say, hundreds of my friends saw him alive after he died. Hundreds. Jesus was resurrected from the grave. This is who Isaiah is speaking about. Now, to you, Ethiopian treasurer, God is calling you to repent. He's calling you to repent and put your faith and belief in Jesus Christ and be baptized as a profession of your faith in Christ. And he goes back to maybe Peter's sermon. He says, Peter told all the Jewish people that were there at Pentecost, he says, that celebration of harvest, they were there. He said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And he tells the Ethiopian these things. He shares with him, as it says in the Scripture, the good news about Jesus Christ. He was prepared. What can we learn from this section here? Well, be prepared, right? Be prepared to give an account of our faith. We're already told to do that. To know the Word well enough to be able to share with people where they are. Some people's hearts are hard and they're stubborn and they don't see that they're sinful. They think they're a good person. And we need to be able to use God's Word to say, no, look, we've all sinned before God. Each one of us, in individual and specific ways, we've sinned against God. They need their hearts softened by the Word of God. Some people know they're sinful. They're full of guilt and they're down and they're depressed and they need forgiveness and they don't know how to get it. And they need to be shown the grace of God. After that person that was prideful comes down low and he says, oh man, I am a sinner. They need the grace of Jesus Christ, that he came to die for sinners. So be prepared to share with people about Jesus, wherever they may be. Whether they're a person that believes, you know, if they're Islam or whether they're a Jewish person or whatever they may be, able to explain to them that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so what do we see happens? The Spirit moves. It says, as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, here's water, what prevents me from being baptized. Now, this is my kind of convert right here. This is my kind of guy. I'm ready to get baptized. Listen, sometimes I come across people, they're like, oh, do I have to get baptized? I'm like, I don't even want to stop and have any more time with you right now. You're not ready to know Christ. You're afraid of getting dunked in some water in front of some people. You'll never evangelize. You'll never stand up for Christ. You're afraid of going in water. This guy wasn't like, he's ready. He was ready to go. Jesus said to do it. God said to do it. He's ready to do it. He says, here's water, what prevents me from being baptized. And he says, and he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, it says, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. And that's where he kind of settled. But he just preached all the way until he got there. But we see what happens here. The Spirit moved in the heart of the Ethiopian. He believed the message that Philip shared with him. This man had been changed by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it says he went on his way rejoicing. God had regenerated his heart. He was a man that came from a pagan religion. He was a man that grew up worshiping another man who was considered the son of the son. And here he was putting his trust in the real son. There, a church historian, Eusebius, an early church father, he writes about this Ethiopian, saying that he became the founder of the church in Africa. And many, many, many people got saved. I want you to see this. This is how it happens, people. And it should convict me, and it should convict you if we're not doing it. The man got saved. He found out about Jesus. This guy had no previous Christian training. He'd not been to seminary. He was reading a scroll that he bought in Jerusalem. He was a treasurer for the queen of Ethiopia. He came from a pagan religion, and when he got saved, what did he do? He took the gospel back to where he was, and he founded a church. He told people about Jesus. Now, it's likely that he came back, because he made this trip, right? It's likely he came back and learned some more stuff. He had to grow. But he didn't complain. He didn't go, who's going to teach me? Who's going to feed me? He made it his job to get prepared. Because it says that he helped establish a church. And that's not in the Bible, it's just historical, okay? So, I believe it's true, but it's not inspired. But the guy went about doing great things. And we're to do the same thing. We are. This book of Acts should just hit us over the back of the head. It's doing me that way. And it's great. It's awesome to see. It's depressing at the same time. It's challenging. And so for us today, we have the same opportunity. We have the same opportunity to do the same thing, to begin praying for God to open up doors for us to tell people about Jesus. And I'm not saying do it. That you got to just right now go out and stand on a street corner. You're not ready for that yet. All right? And that may not be what God's calling you to do. But you can find one person. You can get prepared for one person. Be willing. So the question, the invitation today is, have you ever believed in the gospel about Christ? Have you ever believed with a belief that saves? And if you have, are you taking it, the gospel, to those God is leading you to? Or are you suppressing the voice of the Spirit within you? Because you are not in the Word and you're not being led by God. So we're called to repent today. Those of us Christians in here that are not doing the things that we're called to do, and those of us in here that maybe do not even know Jesus yet, we're both called to repentance this morning and to action. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the leading of your Spirit, God, and I pray for you to overwhelm us with your power and your might and your greatness. Lord, let us see you as great. Lord, let us see you as greater than a big publisher clearinghouse check for $10 million. That we'd be so excited to have or to give to someone to see their rejoicing. God, help us to be more obedient to share the gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray.